Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33, quite a long passage. Hopefully it will help us. Thank you. That's me. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm preaching a marriage today, so but anyway. I'll read verse 21, you read verse 22, all the way to verse 33, okay? Quite a long passage, but a lot of truth in there for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Verse 30. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. Verse 33, let's read together. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word for guidance on our families, but mainly on our marriage, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak in a powerful way. For those who are not married, we pray, Lord, that they would realize that these are principles that they must start building in their lives, even right now, so that in the future, Father, their life with a partner in their marriage will be strong. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us as you see fit. We pray that you apply your precious word to our lives, that God will truly honor you, even in not just in our Christian life, but in our marriage as well, in our families. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Father, I pray that when the word is spoken, that your Holy Spirit will apply it tenderly to every one of us. For those who need encouragement, I pray, Lord, that you lift us up with your word. For those who need instruction, I pray you make it very clear for us. For those who need, Lord, for you to bring us back, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in a special way. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. It's always, as you study the Word of God, and especially deal with particular topics, some of the topics are quite easy to preach, like sin and homosexuality, and etc. Okay, sins of society. But when you preach on a marriage, it's a bit hard because you are forced to look at yourself as well. And today, understanding the Bible is always given by God to build our families, to build us, so that our lives on earth could be well with us, and that God wants to bless us. It is not an easy thing, because as you preach, as you teach the Word of God, God has to force, I have to force to face myself, okay? And I hope that every one of us will take that perspective. We're not here to judge one another with the Word. But it's interesting, as we go along, we'll be highlighting certain things that will be uncomfortable, but it's certainly in the Word of God. And so that's what we want to do. Let me begin by giving you a background of God's idea, of God's principle of marriage, of the order of society, which is very important because it's largely forgotten. Let me begin by saying that there's a unique arrangement God has placed in society for safety, for the efficient and the joyful running of society. Okay, God has put a unique arrangement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, okay, I think some of the verses are actually not there, but these are, as I go through again, I just added. But you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, this is a very important principle. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The word head means an individual who has the authority over. The person in charge with all the privileges and responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Okay? When God says the head of every man is Christ and head of the woman is the man. So the Lord Jesus is head over the man. The Lord Jesus Christ has privileges and responsibilities over the man. Interestingly, just because a man is head, don't just think of, I got control over him. No. When the Bible says Jesus is head, it means that it is his responsibility and privilege to lead the man, to guide the man, to protect the man, to provide for the man, to teach the man, and sometimes to discipline the man. Because he's the head. All right? So in the same manner, the husband is the head over the wife. He has the privilege and responsibilities over the wife. To lead her, to guide her, to provide for her, to protect her, to teach her, to grow her. Notice I left out to discipline her. Is Lord disciplining us? But the discipline of even the wife belongs to the Lord. This has to do with this thing called authority. This is a very important principle God places in governments, in churches, and in marriage that is largely forgotten today. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, let me just read. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The principle of authority is a very important principle that is largely forgotten in society. At the beginning of creation, God has already instituted these positions of authority. Okay, if you, I think in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, is it there? If it's not there, just jot it down, then you can actually refer. Is it there in 1 Timothy? No, sorry, good. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, you can turn there. This is a very important principle. Paul, in context, tells Timothy in the local church, I allow not, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then, interestingly, Paul in verse 13 says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. When Paul was teaching that principle to the local church, he brought out the principle from creation. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Okay? It was very clear in Paul's mind to represent that hierarchy there, the authority there. So at creation, it was God's will for the man to have total dominion over his creation and to subdue it. And so what God did was get the man to work. Okay, in Genesis chapter 2, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Husbands were to work. This is very, very interesting. Husbands were to work the work that the Lord has given to him. Because it was God who put Adam in the garden to dress it. Yes? And so husbands, men are to work the work that God has given to him. And then, what did God do? This man needs something. Needs someone. Okay? Can you imagine Adam, maybe let's pretend Adam was placed in modern day Israel, right in the middle of the world. Okay? Can you imagine if Adam wanted to go? Of course, he would not be tired for walking long distances, okay, because it was perfect. But there was a lot of things to do. Can you imagine, Maloney, you're in charge of this whole world, just you alone. Just you alone. Would you like that? No? Why not? Okay, just imagine one person in charge of the whole world. So God said, Genesis 2:18, the Bible says, the Lord said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Praise God. Men, aren't you glad that God considered us? I will make a help meet for him. Men are to work the work of the Lord, or the work the Lord has given to him. Wives are to support that work. Please don't forget this principle. In application to marriage, when God put that in order, he has a purpose, okay? There are always consequences when we try to do things other than what God have already imposed. There are four ways men are doing it today. Number one, we change God's order. Or rather, we change God's order. Rather than man and man, we have, rather than man and woman, we have woman and woman, man and man. That's one way. And they claim that that's marriage. And they claim that that's marriage. That's not marriage in the sight of God. That's sin. Another way, in marriage, let's say there's a problem man, problem woman, they reverse the positions of authority. Okay, in other words, the woman becomes in charge, the man is subservient to it. Or when certain times in marriage, husbands do not fully discharge the duties of that position. And then another way, the consequences come, is when wives revolt against the authority, whether passively or aggressively, by not agreeing, not supporting, and in marriage, give to the husband an emotional blackmail, or meaning that I'm not going to do this. Okay? So these are some of the things that happen. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Now, what led to the fall of man? This is very important. Remember when God instituted man and woman to be husband and wife, it was for the best. It was for the best. Okay? The best arrangement God has ever made. In Genesis 3, verse 6, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did it. What led to the fall of man? Two things. Number one, when the woman did not follow what the man told her was God's will in the first place. It is generally known, Eve knew from Adam, not supposed to touch the fruit. Okay? So the first reason why man fell was when man did not follow what the man told woman, no, you're not supposed to eat it. God said it. Okay? Now what happened was the woman began to be engaged in conversations outside of marriage. My friend say, you need to eat these herbs, then your skin will be better. I need to go and buy this, it will cost $60. Is it okay? I know it's above our family budget, but is it okay? This uncle say, you have to whatever, and you bring it home and you begin to rationalize things, but initially your husband will say no. That was the first reason for the fall. Well, that's bad, right? But second reason, notice, and he gave unto her husband with her. You know what's the second reason for the fall? The silence. Men, are you listening? The silence of Adam. Adam did not stop Eve when he knew God's will. Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. He opened eyes, with open eyes, he went into the sin. I want us to understand, this is very important when we set the foundation for marriage. Some questions, number one, was Adam beside Eve when it happened? Because the Bible did say, give unto her husband with her. So we assume it is, okay? You know, if he is, he could have stopped Eve. Say, Eve, you're not supposed to eat because God says no. Okay? And not allow it to happen. Now, if Adam was not beside Eve, when Eve brought the fruit to him, he could have also said, no, I'm not supposed to eat it. God said so. Wait, I told you not to eat, right? Because God told me not to eat. So I'm telling you. Some have speculated that Adam did not want to be alone again after having that beautiful woman, you know. Okay, lah, I follow you, lah. Man, that led to the fall. When we replace God's principle and give in. Does it make sense? Okay? When you look at what God, both ways, Adam sinned with eyes open, and therefore God held Adam responsible for the fall of mankind. Realize God never held Eve responsible. God held Adam. You know why? For as by one sin, one man sinned, for as by one man sin entered into the world, not woman. Because Adam sinned with eyes open. And so after sin came into the world, there's a new world order. Okay? Man is no longer innocent. So in order to regulate the family, God, who initially have already put in place the position, and that husband and wife already have that co-equal type of relationship, God now had to spell it out very clearly to Adam and Eve, your role. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Unto woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Three judgments on a woman. Number one, pain in childbirth. This includes all the pain, morning sickness, anxiety, aloneness, before, during, and after birth. And moms, you are facing some of the anxieties of child, even bring out children today because of the disobedience to God's instruction. Okay? The woman had taken the lead in the transgression, meaning that she was the one who started it first. And then God says, in the fallen state, she is to be subject to the will of her husband. The Bible says that, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband." The desire does not have to mean just a physical desire, but is the determination of whatever the woman needs to do is to be in subjection to the husband. And God made it clear. Because in the second part of that of the judgment, he says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The second phrase in the Hebrew reinforces the first thinking. Does it make sense? Your determination, what you decide, shall be to your husband, and he will be the one making the decision for you. God spelled it out clearly. Because of the fallen man, because of the sin of this world, as a result of this curse, woman has been more or less a slave. In fact, under the rule of selfishness, weaker must always serve the younger. If you think of the ISIS caliphate right now, the women are just people who cook, produce babies, and satisfy the men. If you don't do, I'll kill you. That is the selfish rule today. That's why in 1950, the feminist movements came up and said, "We want equal rights." They don't know what they're talking about. But the feminist movement have influenced a lot of the change today. In some societies, women are still considered property. They are considered slaves or objects of men that can be disposed. In 1947, there was a book by a sociologist. His name is Carl Zimmerman. He observed something. There are 8 specific patterns within marriage that happen as a result of this, okay? Marriage has lost its sacredness. It's frequently broken by separation. This is what you observe. The traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Do you realize why one family stays on one, another family stays on the other side? Do you know there's a red line in the middle? Do you realize the sacredness of that covenant type of ceremony is so meaningful? Because there is actually a meaning in Genesis when God actually did that too. Where there's a covenant. It's actually not just, "I marry you, you marry me, okay? I don't love you, then we leave." No, it's a whole covenant that God is involved as well. But the sacredness of marriage has, the tradition of even the ceremony is lost. The feminist movement abound. There's increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. There's an acceleration of juvenile delinquency. That means young people getting just doing what they want. How many of you read the? I think it was this week. There was a slashing in one of the ITs. 16-year-old. Over a girl. Okay? promiscuity, immorality, and rebellion. Refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. A growing desire and acceptance of adultery, and an increased interest in the spread of sexual perversions. Now, this is because of the fall of man. This is a very, very important change in the message. Only a spiritual restoration to your relationship with God will restore the woman to the right place of actually being a helper to the man. Does that make sense? This whole world have taken the woman as second class because of the things they have done. And men have always had that thinking that I'm in charge, unfortunately. But only when we fill with God's Spirit, knowing God's will, can fulfill the roles that God has given to us. For those who are not married, I pray that God will help you to see that God has given you, as maybe as ladies, a position that's equal to men in His sight. But God has different expectations of the both of you. Does it make sense? We need to understand that. You may have a background. Put it away. Focus on what God has to say. Because if you carry that baggage in your life, He is going to drag you down away from what God wants you to have. You may have seen things in families that will discourage you. Let's refocus our lens to the lens of Scripture today. It is God's will that as believers, having the Spirit of God, that we fulfill our roles that God has given to us to have a blessed marriage. Let me just read this quote. This is so... Marriage is not romanticized in the creation account. You know when a person is going to get married, right? I think one of our brothers here is going to get married and all that. So I was like, I love you. Thank you for the flowers. They write all the notes, and then all the Twitter, oh, I love you, and then the hearts, and then all the ding, 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 eyes all come out, you know. And marriage is a very romanticized thing today, but not in the Bible. Okay? You never see that. Actually, this is interesting, right? If you read your scripture, God did say love, but I'll just read this. Marriage is never was not romanticized in the creation account. Its ideal purpose is not one of sweet feeling, is not one of tender words, is not one of poetical affections or physical satisfactions, not love as the world defines love in all its nasal songs and its popular shallow stories. Marriage is meant to be flatly practical. Just referring to Genesis 3. I know in Song of Solomon there's a totally different... Rather, God wants to actually highlight the love between the man and the woman in the Song of Solomon. But when God created it, marriage is to be practical. One human alone is helpless, but two are better than one. In a marriage situation, God wants that to happen because they will have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, they will lift up the other. Marriage makes the job of survival possible. And the fact that a spouse is termed a helper declares marriage was never an end in itself, but a starting point for the rest of life. So when you arrange the wedding and all that, the wedding is not all done already. Okay, now I'm done. Now I can go on. You know, that's the way people treat wedding. Oh, I'm getting married. I've won. And after that, you just go on and live your own life. No. God's intention is for marriage, for the person to help one another. We have completed a relationship. We have not completed a relationship. Rather, we have established the terms by which we will now go on to work for God. That's why when a woman and a man come together in marriage, it's not for yourselves. It's not an end in itself. It's the beginning of life together to serve God. Because God gave Adam a job. God sent Eve to help in the job that he has to do. And when women have their own career ambitions and is not willing to be subject, that's when the family tears. Okay, I just want to drop that in first. So how do we do that? Okay, in a confused society in which really God wants us not only to realize the original position God has instituted for us, but also more specifically to live out the original position. God doesn't just, oh yeah, I know women submit and men in charge. God doesn't just want us to know, God wants us to practice it so that our families can be blessed. Okay? And so how do we do that? Let's go. There's only 3 points, all right? Very simple. In fact, some of you have probably heard this before. Okay, in the marriage that we're conducting soon, you heard it again. No, probably I use different. I probably use like the judgment of God and all that. No, just kidding. But in Ephesians chapter 5, don't worry about something. Don't worry. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, how are we to do that? Just 3 simple points. Number one, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. Brother Johnny, I'm not married. Can I fall asleep? No, you can't. If you're a lady, at least for you. Because you need to prepare yourself because we are all selfish and proud by nature. And we need to learn as well to prepare your hearts. Okay? So, we have to submit to our own husbands. The word submit, interestingly in the scripture, is a military word. It's a military word. You know what? Commander say one, I say yes, sir. That's what the word submit means. To be in subordination. In other words, the Lord teaches that wives are to be in subordination to their husbands as a soldier is in subjection to his commanders. Now, don't worry, there is love involved as well, okay? It's not just, not an army. A commander tell you to do 20 push-ups, maybe you do 20 push-ups or 30 or something. It's not that kind of submission, but it's still submission. We must be willing to put ourselves under the headship of someone. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. I think you need to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. This is how the woman who loved God in the past adorned themselves. How? Being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Now, so the woman of the past, they adorn themselves. What do you mean adorn? Many ladies like to look good. They should. Okay, please dress up. Of course, don't go to the other extreme. All right, whereby it's like, never mind, it's okay. Don't dress up to the other extreme. But look good. And I'm thankful that as ladies, you dress well, which is important. But you know what? Sarah, how did the holy woman of old adorn themselves? Number one, by their subjection to their husband. In other words, they adorn themselves by character. The character of submission. Because the Bible says Sarah obeyed Abraham. When the Bible says calling him Lord, it doesn't mean, oh, Lord Abraham. No, that's not the idea. Calling him Lord has the idea of respect. I respect your authority as my husband. And that's how Sarah called Abraham Lord. And Sarah was willing to do what Abraham says because there's that respect for the man in that position. How were this woman able to do that? Because some women say, you want me to respect that? Whatever. You want me to respect him? No way! I'm not going to respect him. You know how? Can I say this? Men, would you agree with me we're not perfect? Can you say amen? Amen, yeah. We're not perfect. Wives, please understand that we're not perfect. You know how the holy woman of old submitted themselves to the husband? The Bible says, in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God. In other words, as they submit to the husband, they are in obedience to God. They have faith in God. Say, my husband is not the best, but God, I thank you. I trust you. And you put him over me, I'm going to submit. They trusted God. And that's an important principle. 4 things you need to learn about your submission. Number one, your submission to your husband, wives, reflect your submission to the Lord. I say again, your submission to your husband reflects your submission to the Lord. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as you would submit to the Lord. You know what's a direct correlation? If you do not submit to your husband, you are not submitting to the Lord. And that is sin. Wow. I'm not trying to capture the wives and put them in one basket. Please understand, God only had 3 verses for ladies. God has 13 verses for men. Okay, so that shows where God's focus is. But in this, our submission to our husband reflects our submission to the Lord. And that's an important principle. Today, People say, he has to earn my respect. No, God says you submit to him because it will reflect how you submit to the Lord, number one. Number two, within there, because just as the Lord Jesus is head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. That is a biblical principle that God says. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Paul just says that. In other words, for him, that's his apostolic instruction. Husband is the head of the wife, just as Jesus is the head of the church. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9. For Paul further illustrates this in 1 Corinthians 11. For the man is not of the woman of the man. What does that mean? Woman didn't create man. Woman came out of man. That's what Paul is saying. The woman is of the man. Remember God took one of the ribs out? Okay, so men generally have one rib left, right? No, okay, don't believe that. That's not true. Okay, but when God actually created, Paul is saying the woman is of the man. It came out of man. So man is in charge. Man is in the head. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 9, neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay? And so, man is actually given the role of leading and heading the marriage. That's what God says. Okay? Point number three. In the submission, we have to answer, because the husband is the savior of the body. Now, I'm very convicted by this, as I say. Ephesians 5:23, the word, as Jesus saves the body, you know what Jesus does? He protects it. He provides for it. It has a wide range of application that provides for the safety and the salvation of the wife. Does that make sense? As Christ is the savior of the body, the husband is the savior of the wife. In every aspect, husbands, we are to be that umbrella of protection for our wives. And wives, we are to submit to that because God appointed the husband to do that. Whether he fails or not, that's a different thing. But that is his appointed role. And therefore, as his appointed role, we have to follow it. Just like if you follow a teacher, teacher don't know how to teach lah. But he's still your teacher. We still have to honor him as the position of the teacher. Okay? Point number four, within the first point, in everything, you are to be in submission to your husband because the Bible says, Ephesians 5, and verse 10, therefore the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Paul was merely echoing what God said in the Garden of Eden. He shall rule over you. And here, Paul actually says, in everything, in every area of life, wives, you are to be in submission to your husband. And that is a biblical principle. Brother Johnny, I'm not married. The principle of submission ought to be embedded in the life of every young lady. I say again, as you're growing up as a teenager, as growing up as a little girl, parents, we need to teach our young girls submission to authority. When dad says no, I'm not going, Yeah. Next time with the husband, you'll do that too. Do you know that? Because he has never learned the principle of submission in the heart. And it's interesting, two times God says you're to be subjection to your own husbands. Own husbands. You know what the implication of your own husbands? In other words, this is a very, I heard a message once, this is very, if you're working, your boss is a man, you know, your boss asks you to work overtime, but your husband says, hey, today's my birthday, what are we going to do? Oh, sorry, I've got to work overtime, my boss says. God says, obey your own husbands. Does it make sense? Of course, you can negotiate and think through, but I think ultimately, as a wife, you need to actually put your husband first in your decision making. I say again, this is quite hard for some ladies. But you're so used to making your own decision, you need to actually listen to God's instruction. For the safety of the home, the wife, you are to submit to your own husbands. And as young ladies growing up, you must have a heart of submission to the authority that God has put you under. Okay? I don't know why I'm speaking so softly. In every area of life, including financially, taking care of the children, socially, and especially spiritually, we are to be in submission to our own husband. You know, when Eve took of the fruit, he got out of the spiritual protection that God told Adam to give to the wife. Does it make sense? Adam says, don't take the fruit. God says, not supposed to take the fruit. But Eve, through her own rationalization, through a whole talking through a whole reasoning process, decided that, I don't have to listen to you. I can do something else. When you do that, you are going out from where God wants you to be. Okay, so point number one, wives, you have to submit to your husbands. Okay, number one. Number two, husbands, you are to love your wives. The word love there is embedded, there's two meanings embedded in it. Number one is agape. Okay, the Greek word is agape, which means it's sacrificial love. Okay, love unconditionally. Husband, you are to unconditionally love your wives. But it's interesting, embedded in it, the wives are to your wife. Because under in the agape, in this particular context, there's also the filial part. Filial in the Greek has the idea of friendship. Okay? So in other words, your husband and wife ought to be the best friends. Okay? Ought to be the best friends. And how is a husband supposed to love the wives? So this is the most convicting part. Even as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, please get ready. We have 30, about 10 verses. Okay, 3 verses for wives, 10 verses for the men. And God has message that wives don't fall asleep, okay, please. Okay, and ladies as well, but the same way Christ loved. And can I also say, don't say, see, you're supposed to love me. And then pastors say, you better love me. Don't use that too. Use that for ourselves, okay, every point. How are we to love? How did Christ love the church? Number one, sacrificially. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus gave his life for the church. That means that the husband must be willing to make sacrifices for the wife with an attitude that says, I don't care how much it costs me, I will still make that sacrifice for you. Ouch! I'm not going to wake up and make that meal. Your turn. You know, even though your wife may be sick and all that kind of thing, I need to work tomorrow, you know. No, sacrifice. You need to love a wife sacrificially. And that's something that is so difficult, isn't it, husbands? Amen? Yeah? No husband there to say that. We need to be able to love our wives the same way wives. Now, what's meal? As one person, generally, like, we don't have to die for our wives. Amen? Yes, man? Brother Francis? Yeah?
He's smiling.
But you know what? God says, don't talk about dying for your wife. Are you willing to wake up in the night to make milk for your baby when your wife is tired? Now, you cannot even do that, then don't talk about dying for her. That's the idea. If everything we need to do push to our wives, then we're not loving them sacrificially. When the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church sacrificially, if you think about what Christ did, he gave everything for the church. Amen? Everything, including his own life. But this everything sacrificially is interesting also. It will involve his character. The Bible says in John 17, he would sanctify himself for the sake of the church. That means Jesus says, I would like to do that, but because of my wife, I'm not going to do that. Okay? I want to buy that, but because of my wife, I'm not going to buy that. He was making sacrifices even internally for the wife. Okay? Husbands, we have to love our wives sacrificially. I'm not too sure what the sacrifice is in your context, in your family, but the principle must be, as I do something, is it in sacrifice my wife, or I'm doing it because it's convenient? I'm not saying don't do the convenient things anymore. Keep doing it. But I know when it comes to sacrificing, are you willing to do that? Number one. Number two, it is very interesting because the Bible says in verse 27, we need to love our wives purposefully. In loving our wives, there must be a purpose. I love her, Lord. She's my wife. What? No. God has purpose. What's the purpose? Oh, that's a convicting part. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and blameless. Husbands, or men, next time as you grow up, those will be husbands next time. Your wife must be a better person because he's your wife. Your wife must be a better person because he's your wife. Because the Bible says that he may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now I've learned in my own marriage, my job is not to change my wife. I learned it. My job is to make sure that she goes out without blemish. And how miserably sometimes I fail. We are to love our wives. Now, after 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years, our wife ought to be a better Christian, more dedicated to Jesus Christ than ever because of me. Amen. Are you ready to repent? But this is purposely, that's what he says. How do we do that? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word sanctify is this. In the marriage situation, God wants the man to aim in the purpose of setting apart a wife, setting apart the wife to be closer and closer, to be more and more like the Redeemer, like Christ. The great object of Christ was to purify and save the church, yes? You know, after you became a Christian, you added to the church is to grow in holiness, yes? Yes, every one of us ought to go. Yeah, we have different levels of faith, but we need to grow together to become more and more like Christ. In the same way, God is wanting us to help our wives to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to sanctify her so that she can become more and more like her Savior. How do we do that, husbands? By being an example of Christ in words, in actions, in behavior, in courage. So that when a wife responds to us, it will just be in line with Scripture. In other words, if you want your wife to be more like Christ, just be more like Christ yourself. And imitate and set the example at home. Now, the second one is interesting. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. The word cleansing always have to do with water, right? Washing. There are various methods of cleansing. It's interesting that Paul uses this because usually in the Jewish culture, before a wife becomes a bride, or a wife-to-be becomes a bride, there are actually purification rituals that has to be done. All right. In Esther chapter 2, you may want to turn to Esther chapter 2, verse 12. I'll just give you one of the biblical thing. Remember Esther? Esther was supposed to be prepared for King Ahasuerus. Just turn there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now let me just read. Now, when every maid's turn was come to going to Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the men of women, for so were the days of their what? Purifications. According to know 6 months with all their myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of woman. The idea of cleansing, woman actually takes 6 months in preparation before they actually become a bride for the king. Okay, bride for the king. And so in this area of cleansing with water, there's actually an allusion, because before a woman can become more and more like Christ, men, we have to do things. All right? Now, in the betrothal period in the Jewish culture, okay, there are three things the bride, remember, for the bride, in the Jewish culture, usually is the marriages are arranged, okay? But before the actual day of marriage, there is actually that what we call the betrothal period, okay? The betrothal period of time. Now, before that, there will be an engagement, so-called, a non-day engagement, all right? So the Jewish woman will then stay with her stay with the father, but the man will go off after the agreement is made that he's going to marry, all right? Man will go off and start to prepare the house. Now, the house is generally a room or in the father's house. Okay, so Jesus says, "In my father's house, there are many mansions." The word "mansions" in the Greek, not to spoil your hopes, it's actually room. All right, but I can tell you, the room in heaven is better than any room on earth. Amen. All right. So anyway, he goes away, prepare the room. The bride has to do three things in her purification. Number one, the bride is observed for her purity. But remember, she's not with the husband yet. So the time of the engagement, the time of the actual day of marriage, is generally about 1 year. And the goal of that is to observe for her physical purity, that she's not involved with other men. Because it takes 9 months, okay, for the baby to come out. So that's the idea, to avoid adultery. So the period is about 1 year. Number one is to observe for her purity. Number two, so that the bride can concentrate on consecrating her heart to this husband. Does that make sense? They say, I'm going to be married. Oh no, I'm going to be married. Oh yeah, okay. Say, God's with me. I'm going to be married to this guy. I'm going to love him. Whatever. To prepare the heart of the wife for the husband. And number three, interesting, this is just a side note. But the third thing the bride has to do is to sew her whole wedding dress. Okay, there are no seamstress or no wedding bridal boutiques you can go to. You got to sew your own wedding dress. Okay, so there are three things you need to do. Men, our job is to help our wives observe these things. Because the Bible says to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Okay? Which means our wives need to be growing in spiritual purity. Our wives need to be growing in consecrating to God as they grow in the marriage relationship. And in this instance, how is it done? The Bible says by the Word of God. By the Word of God. It certainly is not just telling her what to do. It's not by external ceremonies, but just faithful application on a daily basis. What does God say in this situation? Come on, let's do that. What does God say in that situation? Come on, let's do that. And as you daily, faithfully teach. Husband, we need to love our wives purposefully. And if you're like me, probably we wasted a lot of time. We need to be teaching with our lives, with the Word of God, that our wives will actually become more and more like Christ. The third way how as husbands we need to love our wives in verse 28, men ought to love their wives dearly. Dearly. What is it? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife, love himself. Okay? You won't cut yourself, right, men? Besides shaving, lah. Okay? Other than that, you won't cut yourself, you won't punch yourself, right? In the same way, why should you do that to your wife? Well, to love our wives as we love ourselves, the simple reason is because you are one. Okay? In verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. The word dearly comes from the word cherishes it. We need to love our wife dearly. The word cherish means to be dear, to love her dearly. As someone very close to you. Even as the Lord, how the Lord loves ambassadors. Sometimes you know why I emphasize the local church? It's because how much Jesus Christ loves us as a whole group. Did you know that? In the same way, God wants husbands to love their wives dearly. And last one is very interesting because we have to love our wives exclusively. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Two shall be one flesh exclusively. Alright? In other words, when you get married, it's a new entity. Okay? Parents-in-law, parents-outlaw or whatever, you can consult, you can advise, but you're not to rule over the new entity. The man, you are to be the head of this new entity and God is going to be with you, but you need to seek Him continuously with grace and wife submitting to it, so that you can be the head that God wants you to be, and why you can be the support that God wants you to be is for the new unit that God has for me. Alright? And we need to love our wives exclusively. Exclusively. Exclusive means there ought to be no one else in that arrangement. No one else, nothing else. Okay, it's not that no one else, not your work, not your money, not your career. And the wife say, hey, you leave, huh? You leave 9 months, how? Don't worry, I'll come back, I've got more than $10 million. Should be okay. But, the anxieties of the wife are not managed. We need to love our wife's exclusive. Say, wife, I'll give out that $10 million for you. You will? We need to love our wife exclusively. Okay? Last point, the closing admonition. In 33, nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that he reverence her husband. Paul just mentioned this. He says in verse 32, what he actually mentions was actually the relationship of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? But you know, he applies that to the marriage, and he says, nevertheless, it's just as important that husbands, you love your wife even as yourself. Okay? Sacrificially, purposefully, dearly, and exclusively. And see, the wife reverence her husband. It's interesting. The Bible never asked the wife to love the husband. Have you ever considered this verse? I'm not saying you don't love your husband as a result, okay? Pastor say one, I don't love my husband. No. But the Bible says, see that the wife reverence the husband. What does that mean? In other words, give the husband the respect he deserves as the head. Because wives, if our opinions are so strong that we will not even listen to our husband, you are going against this verse. What reverence means, I have my own opinions, but I'll submit to you. I'll read. Does that make sense? This reverence part and the loving part. And men, we need to take our responsibility. We need to start loving our wives sacrificially, purposefully. I think the purpose part is something that as men we may have failed a lot. To apply the word of God, to help our wives in every situation, to make decisions. Do you see the Bible here? Do you see the Bible there? In our own character, in our own behaviors, to be able to see. Now for those who are younger Christians, I want to encourage you, work together. Okay? Now if you see your husband is a good for nothing, like, you don't know the Bible, one are he, you know? When we have the attitude, we're not reverencing our husband. We just respect him. You say, husband, it's okay. We'll get help together. I'll pray for you. I'll encourage you. I'll support you. And as a husband takes that responsibility, the family will be strong. Okay? Let me just read two passages as we finish. Marriages that are not strong will begin to mend and communication establish when one of the partners is willing to say, to make a breakthrough and say, Lord, begin with me. I'm the one who needs to change, to love more deeply and more wisely. Even if you think your spouse is 100% wrong, when you stand in the presence of Christ, we will see that we too have our failures. You will discern where you have failed to accept responsibility for the marital relationship, and then you will be able to say, God, change me. The Christian is committed to follow Christ, who went all the way in love all the time. So for the start, stop demanding that your partner change his ways. Let God start changing you. The principle for marital change is when we accept the responsibility, husband and wives, that we are not going to change our spouse, we are going to change ourselves for the glory of God and because we love this person. You know, sometimes we will say, why don't you listen to me? You're supposed to submit to me. When we have the attitude, we've lost it. Sometimes we try to impose, right? But you know what? We need to be very careful. Husbands, do your part. Love your wife sacrificially. Yeah, we're all imperfect. Wives, reverence your husband. Give the respect that he deserves. And if there's something wrong in the marital relationship, don't say, nah, it's his fault. He always play golf. I like to play tennis. Don't play with me. Okay, he has to change and play tennis with me. Now, why don't you change and play golf with him? I don't know. But does it make sense? The principle is this. We don't seek to change our love for spouse. We seek to change ourselves before God. And when that happens, there is an avenue of God to work in the relationship. Does it make sense? But if both says, I will not be moved. I'm not going to be moved by you. I don't care what you say. The wife say, I don't care what you say. The husband say, I don't care what you say. Okay, then you don't care. Then you... Guess who wins? You know, there's one person who wins there. Satan's going to say, well done. That's what I want. Marriages break down because we don't seek God, we don't humble ourselves, we don't allow God's love to help us work things out. Okay? So, there's one person who said this. You know how to ask God to start changing you? There was one man who said, I challenge you who come to me. I challenge those who come to me for marriage counseling this way. If you do what I tell you for an entire month, I can promise you by the end of the month, you'll be in love with your spouse. Are you willing to try it? Okay, so that's why he said, when couples accept my challenge, the results are invariably successful. His prescription is just this. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you're really in love. Just do 10 things, nice things for that person. In some of our journey, I work from 7 a.m. to... I don't even have time to see this person. Do you realize that in itself is a problem? You can't grow a relationship if you don't see that person. And Brother Johnny, are you asking me to change my life? If your marriage is breaking down, and you're finding that you're not communicating, if you're finding that things are not going well, staying apart will actually make things worse. Does it make sense? As your spiritual pastor, it may be that you may have to say, hey, look, this person is in my house, sleeping in the same bed as me, I'm married, I love this person, I'm not going to give this person up for my job. Job, you can get another one, amen? I know sometimes it's harder for some people, yeah. But you only have one wife or one husband in this life. That's God's will. I've heard one pastor says, I've said it before also in weddings, you know, husbands, we need to love our wives with everything we have. Because Jesus loved us with everything He had. Our pattern of love is not what I can do. That will fail. Agree? Our pattern of love is what Jesus can do through me as I love my wife Jesus' way. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Right, Johnny, it's very hard to respect people that do these things to me. If you're not married, but you're having problems with loving another person, you're having problems respecting another person as a lady, you need to overcome those. Because when you actually get married, God wants us to develop that. Because otherwise, that's why many marriages suffer shipwreck. These are God's principles. Marriage is not just about two persons staying together. You can go to, you know, a lot of people do that now, immorality and all that. Marriage is when we take the pattern of God into our lives. For some of us who may have seen broken families, marriages, God's word is still in the Bible. God can still make it work. I'm a firm believer of that. There is nothing, there is no marital problems that God cannot resolve. Nothing. Stay together. However, if there is a break, then we need to ask God's will, God's help. Because it's never God's intention in the divorce situation. I just want to mention that. Because I think it's important for us to understand, for those who are still married, repent, confess our sins, accept our responsibility. But Rajani, if I change, my mate don't change, how? So what do you do? If I want to change, but my mate don't want to change, so how? What should I do? What should I do? You're living for God. The more you love God, the more you love your mate. And because he doesn't want to change, and because you are changing into the image of Christ, the unconditional love. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care you don't love me anymore. I'll still love you because of what Jesus has done for me. And in that situation, if both are Christians, we need to repent of our coldness to God. There's generally a backslidden situation there. But when we see what God has, and God, you want a blessed marriage for me, why am I throwing it away for golf, you know, and my work? Let me ask you, is it worth it? So is that extra $500, $2,000 really worth your marriage? Is it really worth it? By the way, multiply by the number of children you have, you're going to have a lot of disasters. That's exactly what Satan wants. And today you've heard what God says. I pray that for those who are married, I will say this, divorce is not an option. You need to determine in your mind divorce is not an option. I would not even think of that. Because the moment you go down that track, you consider it. That's what Satan wants you to do. But I'm saying, not an option. God help me work things out. Because God always has the principles to us work out. Okay? Right? For those people who are not married, men, take responsibility for your life. Don't be lazy spiritually. Don't be lazy spiritually. Be faithful to God. Because if you want to get married, the lady depends on you for your spiritual life, for her spiritual life. Men, young teenagers, if you're a guy, take responsibility for your own spiritual lives. Be strong. Grow. Participate in spiritual things so that your heart will always constantly be drawn towards God. Young woman, keep yourself pure, have the heart of submission and reverence, esteeming God more than anything in this world. Okay? And if you want to look for criteria of people I should marry, please come and see me or some of the older. That's a different... The first thing, the person must be a Christian. That's what the Bible says. And can I add the second one? It must be a Christian who loves God with his whole heart or her whole heart. Anything less than that, you're going to have a bad deal. I'm not saying that we cannot grow in Christ. Okay, God has his will, but I'm saying open your eyes to God first. And when you're growing closer to God, your relationship will draw closer. Christians, you know, some people go into relationships because families are not strong. Husband and wives, we need to be strong for our children. We need to be strong for our children. Because if we are not strong as husband and wives, how is the children going to stand up in this wicked and cruel world that seeks to draw? Do you realize that our children can become statistics of divorce and broken marriages? And you know where the trace? Because I didn't see that model. Remember? The two things of why marriages break down, no model and no foundation. Husband and wives, it is time we rise up and take responsibility and say, I'm going to honor God with my marriage. My children are going to see that. I'm going to put him first. For grandparents, still be the kind of example. If you need help, please ask. Okay? We're here in this life journey together. I pray that every marriage, by the time we see Jesus Christ in your life, an ambassador, and maybe in other churches next time, your marriage will be a shining example. Not perfect, growing. Does that make sense? We cannot be perfect, but we can be growing. Giving up small things, loving more, respecting more, praising more. I've got a lot of things to say, but I pray that, I'm hoping that as we slowly grow in our marriages, that God will take charge, that our children will see Christ. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you. In Ephesians 5, that you taught us that as husband and wives, we need to work together for the glory of God and for our children and also for your glory. And I'm praying, Father, that every man will in their hearts make a decision, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to obey your word to love my wife sacrificially, purposefully, exclusively and dearly. Yes, Lord, there's so many so-called pressures of this life that will seek to draw us away. But Father, for the sake of the home, the sake of the family, the sake of our wives, whom you have so graciously given to us, help us to make the necessary sacrifices, Lord. Lord, pray for the wives as well. Lord, thank you for them. I pray, Father, that even for the wives to learn that spirit of humble submission. And because Sarah was trusting God, she was able to submit, knowing that God's in charge even of her husband. That she don't have to fight for herself. She don't have to fight for her rights. But she just had to put her faith in Christ. And she became the wife of Abraham, who was the father of the modern day Israel. Lord, I pray for every young person who is not married, every young lady. I pray, Father, that these young ladies will grow up with a heart of submission to you firstly. To you firstly, Lord. And to give over her rights as you would request or require of her. That there will always be a submission to your will, Lord, even in her life. That, Father, when you bring the person into that person's life, into the lady's life, she'll be ready. That both will walk the pathway of obedience. Thank you for what you're going to do. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Can I just ask a question? Is there anyone who say, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to me in my heart. As a husband or a wife. Or maybe anyone who says, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken in some area in my life. I just want to make it general. I just want to just request praise. Anyone? Pastor Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to me as a husband. God has spoken to me as a wife. God has spoken to me as an unmarried person. There are certain areas I need to work out with the Lord. Would you pray for me? Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Husbands and wives. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Can I say that if you're not a Christian, you don't even have a foundation for your family? I'm not saying that in an unkind manner. The belief system, the faith in your heart must be anchored in the true God. If that faith is not anchored in the true God, when the storms of life come, you will have no foundation upon which to deal with those problems. Is there someone who says, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian, but I would like someone to share with me how I can truly trust the Christ who sacrificed his life for me so that I can have a firm foundation in my life. Is there someone like that? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking for money. It's just for you to deal with God. Is there someone like that? I'll just pray for you. May get a brother or sister, as the case may be, to share with you God's word. Is there someone like that? Someone like that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray specifically for the many, many parents, Lord, or rather the husband and wives that put up their hands. Father, we pray for a revival of hearts. God, we're praying for your word to touch us in a way that marriages will be revolutionized and changed for the glory of God. Father, I pray for every husband who has put up their hands. God, you would help that husband to be in full commitment, Lord, to loving their wives as you designed it to be. And that, Father, every husband would take their responsibility to lead spiritually their homes, to pray for the wife and with the wife and the children, to take the spiritual leadership that you intended to be. But Lord, I'm sure it will be a daunting task because many of us are weak and many of us really need your help. But we are willing, Lord, by your grace, for the sake of our families and the glory of God. I pray for wives who has put up their hands. Grant to them that sweet spirit of submission, Lord, as Sarah had, respecting their husband, honoring, obeying, loving you. Lord, I pray for Ambassador as a whole, that every family, I'm praying that you will make every family strong. Because weak as we are, Lord, we thank you that we have a strong foundation in Christ and we can depend on you. And that's where we appeal, Lord, for you to put us on that foundation. I pray for every family that they will be grounded in Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of those people who have put up their hands. I pray that you will help them develop their love for you first of all, their Bible reading and prayer, and then, Lord, to obey your principles as we go along. May Ambassador Baptist Church and the people that come understand this truth, Lord, from your word. I pray for those who are not saved, or maybe in families that may be a bit dysfunctional. Lord, we're surrounded by these things. But yet the love of Christ is so real, and I pray if there's a person, a lady or a man or someone in this congregation, he's listening to this, Lord, and they're from dysfunctional families, families that need Christ and families that are not walking the way of truth. I pray that through this individual's life that, Lord, you would use this truth and teach them the principles as a Christian, how they need to live, that their light may shine strongly. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray, seriously pray, that we will be stronger as a church as we obey you where it matters in our families, in our relationships. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Father, I pray you be with every heart that is burdened and heavy, and God, that you will touch them. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.